Seven lessons from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh. That's the topic we'll discuss today right here on the Christian Worldview radio program, where the mission is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news that all people can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm David Wheaton, the host of the program, and our website is thechristianworldview.org. Well, thank you for joining us today. It's a very momentous day in America today. It's Saturday, October 6, 2018, and this is a day that will be remembered for a long time because today is the day that the Senate is going to either vote to confirm or reject the nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. Now, this nomination process of Brett Kavanaugh to fill the vacancy on the U.S. Supreme Court has been the biggest story of the year in America, and I would say by far, and for good reason, too. If confirmed today, Kavanaugh will have lifetime tenure and be the deciding vote on the nation's highest court, which is a nine-person body which rules on some of the most pivotal issues of our day with regard to religious freedom, abortion, and many other issues that affect each and every one of us. He would be the vote that would tip the court more toward the originalist view of the Constitution. You could say conservative, although I don't like to put the court in terms of, you know, Democrat or Republican, but he would tip it for five judges who would be more originalist in their judicial philosophy. We'll get into that later. But the ferocious intensity of this nomination process went from hot, very hot, to white hot when in the waning stages of the nominating process, Democrat Senator Dianne Feinstein, the ranking member on the Senate Judiciary Committee, who was the group, the body that was examining whether to recommend Kavanaugh to a full vote in the Senate, when Dianne Feinstein unexpectedly dropped a bombshell allegation from a woman named Christine Blasey Ford, who is a woman who claimed that Kavanaugh had sexually assaulted her at a party 36 years ago when Kavanaugh was 17 and she was 15. So dramatic accusations and denials were respectively made by Ms. Ford and Mr. Kavanaugh before the Senate Judiciary Committee last week. We talked about that some on the program, leading to a seventh FBI investigation being opened to investigate the background in these allegations against Kavanaugh. And this week, just on Thursday, they ultimately found no corroborating evidence that this assault took place on Ford by Kavanaugh. Now, there has been endless media coverage wall to wall on this particular issue. There has been passionate speeches on both sides by senators and many other people. There have been nonstop emotional demonstrations by protesters all over Washington, D.C., in the halls of Congress, even death threats. They've all characterized this real-life drama that's taking place in America right now. And now today, as I mentioned, the Senate is scheduled to vote to either confirm or deny Brett Kavanaugh to the U.S. Supreme Court. So whatever the result, there have been many important takeaways from the proceedings here, and perhaps none more obvious than the worldview divide in this country over the issue of presumption of innocence for the accused. The Democrat leadership and party loyalists do not, it's been very clear, do not adhere to this bedrock tenet of the American legal system, evidenced by their statements, what they've just clearly said, and their Twitter rallying cry, hashtag, we believe her, and you can put in parentheses, with no corroborating evidence. So this weekend on the Christian Worldview, we're going to discuss seven lessons from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh, and these are lessons that impact each and every one of us in our own lives as well. So just to get to a little background first, about the asking the question, why has the country become so transfixed and divided over Brett Kavanaugh's nomination to the Supreme Court? Well, I think there's a pretty straightforward to that, because the left's religion and their socialist utopian vision for America is being disrupted through this nomination of Brett Kavanaugh. Their stated goal, and you'll see this in signs, as you see people holding signs in Washington, D.C. from the left, is end white patriarchy. That's their goal, to topple that, what they perceive as a white, a male-dominated, a Christian oppression in this country. And Donald Trump, whom the left irrationally hates, has nominated a man who is a constitutional originalist when it comes to the Constitution for a lifetime appointment to the Supreme Court, which, as I said, tips the balance of the court in that particular, more the conservative favor. So on one side, you have John Roberts, Clarence Thomas, Neil Gorsuch, and Samuel Alito. Those are the four more conservative judges on the Supreme Court. On the other side, the four that are more liberal are Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Elena Kagan, Sonia Sotomayor, and Stephen Breyer. So that's 4-4. Now you're nominating a man, Brett Kavanaugh, who was much more closely sides with the first group of more conservative judges. And this is completely sending the left into a state of apoplexy, because their favored means of imposing their religion on the country is through the courts rather than through the elections or laws being passed in Congress. It's just much easier to, by judicial decree, get something done than it is to get consensus of people. Think about some of the past court cases that have been pivotal in this country, like Roe versus Wade, legalizing the killing of the unborn, or just several years ago, the Supreme Court ruling in favor of redefining marriage to be not just between two people of the opposite sex, but two people of the same sex. These are major cases that affect this country and everything in this country, the educational system, everything. And future cases that will be litigated, you know, with regard to religious freedom, when it comes in conflict with the homosexual rights, you know, baking cakes. Do Christian business owners have to service homosexual weddings? These are cases that will come before the Supreme Court. The right to bear arms, the Second Amendment, is a big one. And if you had the court slanted in weight of the left, if this was a liberal justice being on there, all of those cases would be ruled very, very differently. And so the left is in complete panic and in complete outrage that they are going to lose control of the Supreme Court. And as I mentioned last week, you have to remember that you're disrupting, you're interfering with their religion, and people don't like their religion interfered with. Humanism is their religion, where man is God, not God being God, man is God. And politics is their means of achieving their utopian heaven on earth goals. You know, they believe that through political activism comes utopia and a collective salvation for people. They don't believe in individual salvation before God. You're saved collectively as you work toward the common good in society through political activism. And so any means justify the ends. The end goal is their humanistic utopia. Any means are justified to get there. The ends justify the means. Church is the halls of government. That's what you see this week. They're all at their church. They're in the halls of government. They're doing sit-ins and protesting and rallies outside. This is how they do their worship, their sacraments. You see it in their signs. It's about abortion. It's about homosexuality, transgenderism. It's multiculturalism. It's environmentalism. The elders of their religion are leftist politicians, like President Obama and the Clintons and all those members on the Democrat side and the Senate judiciary. They're very radical. They don't have a traditional worldview with regard to America at all. It's a very socialistic worldview. Their elders are trained in their seminaries, which are the Ivy League schools and the elite colleges. Their sacred texts are the New York Times and the Washington Post and the leftist commentators on MSNBC. You know, they're waiting for their Messiah someday, a world leader who's going to create this utopia. So this has been a major disruption of their religion. And this all sort of changed, not only when Senator Feinstein dropped that bombshell of this accusation against Kavanaugh from Christine Blasey Ford. But when some of the Republican senators, and the Republicans have a slight majority in the Senate, and it's just a pure majority that vote that will either confirm or deny Kavanaugh, is that when some of the protesters approached Arizona Senator Jeff Flake in the elevator during these Senate Judiciary Committee hearings and caused him to wobble. Here's what that sounded like when they confronted Jeff Flake.
I was sexually assaulted and nobody believed me. I didn't tell anyone, and you're telling all women that they don't matter, that they should just stay quiet because if they tell you what happened to them, you're going to ignore them. That's what happened to me, and that's what you're telling all women in America, that they don't matter. They should just keep it to themselves, because if they have told the truth, you're just going to help that man to power anyway. That's what you're telling all of these women. That's what you're telling me right now. Look at me when I'm talking to you. You're telling me that my assault doesn't matter, that what happened to me doesn't matter, and that you're going to let people who do these things into power.
Okay. That pretty much summarized what it's been like in Washington, D.C. this past week. So imagine Jeff Flake, senator, standing there in an elevator with this woman bawling in front of him, telling about her purported sexual assault. We don't know if that's true or not. But saying that if you basically vote yes in favor of Kavanaugh, you don't care about me because I've been sexually assaulted. And by the way, the implication is that Christine Blasey Ford was telling the truth about her sexual assault. If you don't believe her, you don't believe me. This has been what the climate has been like in Washington this week. So this is clearly, this whole nomination process of Kavanaugh's clearly exposed the worldview divide in our country. As I mentioned, you've had the, on the court, it's the originalist view of the Constitution versus the deconstructionist view that the Constitution is a living document, must be changed and altered according to our times. It's pro-life, people who are pro-life and want an originalist judge, versus those who are pro-abortion. It's the, as the left would term people like Kavanaugh, he's the privileged patriarchy. That's what they call him, privileged patriarchy, white Christian male, wealthy. Privileged patriarchy versus the other side, which we see in these protests. They're about race, identity politics, race, gender, sexuality, class. That's what the battle is over here. It's really between traditional America that believes in the Constitution, the presumption of innocence, Christianity, free markets, national sovereignty, that kind of thing. That's what traditional America believes in, versus socialist America represented by the Democrats on the Judiciary Committee, like Dianne Feinstein and Richard Blumenthal and Cory Booker and Kamala Harris and Mazie Hirono from Hawaii and Chris Coons and Amy Klobuchar here in Minnesota, the Clintons, Elizabeth Warren, Bernie Sanders, and others who are just avowed Democrat socialists. That's what this is about. And this, they believe this model, and they have believed this model, this Marxist model of it's the oppressor versus the oppressed. And they're on their side of the oppressed. They perceive the white Christian male patriarchy as being oppressive in this country, and that needs to be toppled. Coming up next, we'll get into the 7 lessons from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh. You're listening to The Christian Worldview. Social justice is a gospel issue. This has become the mantra of many evangelicals. Rectifying perceived inequities of race, gender, sexuality, poverty, immigration, amongst others, is considered a top priority. But what exactly is social justice? Is working for social justice a biblical mandate, an application of the gospel? Kel Beissner has written an insightful booklet entitled Social Justice: How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. Also included in this revised 44-page booklet is a copy of the just-released Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. You can order the Social Justice booklet for a donation of any amount to The Christian Worldview. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
The mission of the Christian Worldview is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news that all people can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. For when Christians have a stronger faith and when unbelievers come to saving faith, lives and families and churches, even communities, are changed for the glory of God. The Christian Worldview is a listener-supported ministry. You can help us in our mission to impact hearts and minds by making a donation of any amount or becoming a monthly partner. All donations are tax deductible. You can give online at thechristianworldview.org or by calling us toll-free 1-888-646-2233. When you give, we'd like to thank you by sending you a current resource. Monthly partners can choose to receive resources throughout the year. Call 1-888-646-2233 or go to thechristianworldview.org. Thank you for your support.
We're discussing seven lessons from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh today on the Christian Worldview radio program. I'm David Wheaton, the host. Our website is thechristianworldview.org. I say nomination and not election because it hasn't taken place yet, or confirmation hasn't taken place yet. That is going to be voted on today, Saturday, October 6th, sometime this afternoon. Very, very major decision for our country. So in the first segment, we went over kind of the background on what's at stake here and the worldview divide in our country and why this has been so contentious, because there's such a huge worldview divide now between left and right. In this country, the left has gone very, very far left. They've gone into a socialist vision for this country, picked up the Marxist ideology of it's the problem with this country is that the white male heterosexual Christian oppressor is oppressing everyone else, and that needs to be toppled. So that's their view, and that's why this is such a disruption to them, and they're resisting this so hard. Because they know what's at stake, a lifetime appointment, but they also know what's at stake with how these judicial decisions from the Supreme Court will come out if Kavanaugh is confirmed. They'll come out against, it will be a repudiation of everything they hold true to their worldview. So the first lesson I think we can learn from this Supreme Court nomination of Brett Kavanaugh, did I say confirmation? It's nomination, not quite confirmation yet, is that number one, elections matter because the worldview of our leaders impacts every single one of us. And if you don't believe that, see, the left believes that completely, that elections matter. And sometimes Christians can think, well, you know, we're citizens of heaven, and the both sides are the same. They're both bad, which may be true, but there are sides that are worse bad than the other side. Okay. There's differences there. That's an easy, lazy statement to make. But the left believes that elections matter. Matter of fact, let's hear from Linda Sarsour. She's a very well-known leftist political activist. And look at her talk about the worldview and what's at stake and what she's trying to promote, having women get up, liberal women get up and overturn this patriarchy.
One of the things that our mission was to change the narrative and to reframe this conversation. It was not going to be business as usual. Every front page in America above the fold was about dissent and the power of women. We have been occupying Senate offices for the last 3 weeks. We have engaged in mass civil disobedience. We have engaged in mobilization. And this is not just about Brett Kavanaugh. We're still focused on midterm elections, and we will win back the House in 2018. And then come January 19, 2019, we will come with an agenda. We are brilliant. We are strategic. We have a plan, and we need to hold those accountable who work for us. So we're prepared, and we want this administration to know that women will not sit back. We will not go back, and we will not allow our rights to be taken 40 years back. And this is what this lifetime appointment of Brett Kavanaugh does. This is serious. This is a generational fight, and the Republicans want the Supreme Court, and we're saying absolutely not. Not on our watch. And it's not just going to be in Washington, D.C. This is a global movement. We have our global chapters of the Women's March Global who will be joining us.
There you go. She couldn't have described her own worldview better. This is a global movement. This is globalism. This is, we're using the guise of identity politics and women's rights, and we're going to vote. We're organizing. We're doing sit-ins. We're trying to capture the front pages of the newspaper. These people know elections matter because that's how they can impose their worldview on the rest of us. Just want you to imagine for a second right now that if Hillary Clinton had been elected, if she were our president right now, and she had the ability to choose two Supreme Court justices as President Trump's had the ability to do, how do you think she would have chosen? What sort of worldview of that judge do you think she would have chosen for the Supreme Court? Well, it's pretty clear. Do you remember? I mean, you should, if you're a believer, remember how religious liberty were assaulted at every turn during President Obama's term, and how every single speech he gave, I mean, everyone in the administration couldn't just stumble over themselves to promote the homosexual agenda. It could never not be mentioned in any speech. And Supreme Court appointments, by the way, that was the sole reason that many people actually voted for Trump. Even if they disliked his personal manner, they knew how important that particular privilege is for the president to be able to nominate justices to the Supreme Court. They knew it. And so even if they didn't like him personally, they knew how important that is. And we're in that moment right now. He's already nominated. He's already got one confirmed, Neil Gorsuch. And now he's nearly getting a second Supreme Court justice confirmed that would literally tip the court for decades, likely. You never know what happens. People die. Things happen. But it's definitely a huge moment in American history at this particular time. And he's kept his promise, his campaign promise, to nominate originalist judges. And he's kept many other promises. As I mentioned in the program the last couple of weeks, he's done tax cuts. He's helped with employment in this country. He's made fairer deals for the United States. So we're not paying way more than our fair share with NATO and trade deals. He's worked to secure our borders from illegal immigration. Hasn't built the wall yet, but I think he's probably trying to get there. He's defeating Islamic terrorism. He moved the U.S. embassy in Israel to Jerusalem. I mean, presidents have been talking about this. It's just words. Trump actually did it. He removed the individual mandate from Obamacare that forces you by the government law to have to buy some sort of health insurance plan. He hasn't been able to dismantle Obamacare, but that's probably the most key part of it is the individual mandate. Matter of fact, I think Trump has been the most conservative president since Ronald Reagan. And maybe he's more conservative in his policies, at least, not maybe in his personal life, but in his policies than Ronald Reagan. So I give him great credit for instituting policies that other presidents and other politicians wouldn't even dare to bring up. I mean, he doesn't have a whole lot of fear about what people are going to think of him or making the decisions he does, what the consequences could be. He has convictions about things, and he just tries to implement them. Now, that being said, just as a one-minute aside, I received several emails last week criticizing me for pointing out the president's personal morality, that he's been, you know, three marriages, adultery, paying off a porn star, lewd comments on that bus and the Axe at Hollywood thing, that I pointed out that he has divisive rhetoric when he said about John McCain. I don't like it. People who get captured, you know, someone who during Vietnam was captured and spent 5 years in a prison camp. I don't like it when he mocks people in the media. I don't like his pride. I think it's sinful. You know, he's talking about he made everything so great, his narcissism, he's got to inject himself and everything. I don't like that about him. I think it's biblically wrong. All of which he never apologizes for, and I think distracts from his great accomplishments. I think he's doing a great job from a policy standpoint, but he risks his future governing, and he most especially, he tests the patience of God by doing these things, even if they were in the past, by being unrepentant about them. You know, as I thought about this week, I thought about some of these, you know, you shouldn't point out the president's moral failings or the divisive rhetoric he has. You know, I thought about scripture, and never in the Bible, The great men of Scripture, let's just put it this way, the Bible never excuses or overlooks their sinful behavior, even from the most well-known heroes of the faith. And so neither should we. Think about Abraham. What a great man of the faith. He's the bedrock of a person of faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, the father of the Jewish people. And yet the Bible portrays him as having two wives, concubines. He lied about his wife, Sarah, told people that she was his sister. Why does the Bible do that? Why didn't it just have a perfect kind of whitewash and portray him as perfectly? Or Noah. Here he saved. He and seven others were saved from the flood, a man of faith and righteousness. Yet it talks about his drunkenness. Or Samson. Samson was a great man of Scripture. And yet the Bible is very clear about he was a lustful man. He married a Philistine, someone who was egregiously wrong to his Jewish parents. Or David, a man after God's own heart. What more could be said about a person than that? And yet David is clearly portrayed in Scripture as an adulterer and a murderer of Bathsheba's husband. Or Solomon, his son, had 700 wives and 300 concubines or something like that. He was a serial adulterer and polygamist. He worshiped false idols at the end of his life. Or Peter in the New Testament, who denied Christ at his most critical moment of need, when he was about to be sentenced to crucifixion on the cross. Peter hypocritically avoided Gentiles when Paul called him out on that. Or Paul himself, he persecuted Christians. But all of these things the Bible portrays, why? Why is that? Because when you excuse and when you overlook and when you rationalize sin in other people's lives or yourself, it only leads to more sin and more trouble for you. So we can't do that. Yeah, we can say President Trump has done a fantastic job on so many policies, but we cannot overlook when he clearly violates God's word in his personal morality, in his rhetoric, or in his pride. You cannot do that. That is unbiblical to do that. And it's not to say you vote for someone else because he's like that. It's just so you can pray for the man, pray that he do better, pray that he come to have a humility in his life, a sense of repentance in his life, because he'd be an even better president if he did that, because then he'd have a personal leadership that would be very positive. But I divert. We'll get back to the rest of our lessons after the second break of the day here on the Christian Real View. I'm David Wheaton.
In his DVD, The Death of Discernment, Mike Gendron uses this apt analogy from A.W. Tozer.
Red cells are like faith. They carry life-giving oxygen to every part of the body. White cells, on the other hand, are discernment. They pounce upon dead and toxic matter and carry it out of the body. Each member in the body of Christ is a white blood cell. We need to identify doctrinal error and make sure it gets out of the body. That's the only way that the body of Christ can remain strong.
The Death of Discernment DVD contains two messages by Mike Gendron. You can order it for a donation of any amount to The Christian Worldview. Normal retail is $15 plus shipping. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
Be sure to take advantage of two free resources that will keep you informed and sharpen your worldview. The first is the Christian Worldview Weekly email, which comes to your inbox each Friday. It contains a preview of the upcoming radio program, along with need-to-read articles, featured resources, special events, and audio of the previous program. The second is the Christian Worldview Annual Print Letter, which is delivered to your mailbox in November. It contains a year-end letter from host David Wheaton and a listing of our store items, including DVDs, books, children's materials, and more. You can sign up for the weekly email and annual print letter by visiting thechristianworldview.org or calling 1-888-646-2233. Your email and mailing address will never be shared, and you can unsubscribe at any time. Call 1-888-646-2233. or visit thechristianworldview.org.
Thanks for joining us today on the Christian Worldview radio program. We're discussing seven lessons from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh. And the first lesson we went over was that elections matter because the worldview of our leaders impacts us. And so I mentioned that if Hillary Clinton had been president right now, you'd have a very, very different Supreme Court, a very, very different America. So I'm, despite what I say about President Trump personally, I'm very thankful that he is the president of this country, because if you had Clinton in office, not only would you get unbiblical policies, but you also get the unbiblical personal behavior as well. With President Trump, you get much better, much more policies that more closely approximate with a biblical worldview for government, even despite the fact that he could do better personally. So I'll leave it at that. But not just presidential elections matter, by the way, but all elections. Because imagine if right now as well, I asked you to imagine if Hillary Clinton was president. Well, imagine if Republicans weren't the majority in the U.S. Senate right now. They wouldn't be able to get Kavanaugh through, no way. So those elections matter. And your state and your local races matter. And your school board matters. Because the worldview of our leaders, of our elected leaders, impacts our lives. And that's why it matters. So we need to be informed, and we need to vote for candidates who, they don't need to be pastors of your church. I get that. People will say it to me, oh, Trump isn't a pastor. I get that. That's obvious. I know that. But we need to vote for candidates who most closely approximate a Christian worldview on the issues with their own policy, with what they advocate in their policies. The second lesson from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh is that the left today rejects the presumption of innocence. So, you know, we used to have you're innocent unless proven guilty with evidence. I mean, this is a bedrock principle of our legal system. By the way, going all the way back to the Bible, 2 Corinthians 13 says every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10:27, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Capital punishment needed witnesses, not just accusation. John 8:16, even in your law it has been written, Jesus said that the testimony of two men is true. Then he says, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So this is a bedrock principle of not just America, but of Scripture. And Senate Majority Leader McConnell said that this week.
The Senate should not set a fundamentally un-American precedent. Judge Kavanaugh's right to basic fairness does not disappear just because some disagree with his judicial philosophy. Our society is not a place where uncorroborated allegations of misconduct from nearly 40 years ago, allegations which are vigorously disputed, can nullify someone's career or destroy their reputation. Is that what the Senate's going to be known for?
Well, I certainly hope not. That's a very bad place for America to go when people don't have the presumption of innocence anymore. So there is no corroborating evidence of these accusations made by Christine Blasey Ford against Kavanaugh that he sexually assaulted her 36 years ago, but the left did not care. They wouldn't vote for Kavanaugh even if the accusations were false. It didn't matter. For them, it was just about convincing a few of those senators in between that could go either way on the vote by saying that, well, you know, let's bring up this accusation and maybe it'll cause them doubt and not to vote for him. They only brought up the accusation against him because the truth matters to some people, not to them, because they'd vote no anyway. And so once the accusation didn't seem like it had corroborating evidence, then the left transitioned to, well, this man doesn't, the way he responded to the accusations when he was gave his testimony, he was too angry. And this is not a judicial temperament.
He had exchanges with Senator Feinstein, with Senator Klobuchar, with others that I thought went over a line. He was clearly belligerent, aggressive, angry.
Made you wonder about his suitability?
In my case, yes.
To me, it was behavior that was not suitable for a person who would be a judge on any court, much less the Supreme Court.
When Judge Kavanaugh went all partisan, left-wing conspiracy, beyond everything, I think that was the disqualifying moment.
You sure?
Okay, so that was the disqualifying moment. If it's, the accusation is not true, well, we tried that one. But the way he responded to it, defending his name, his family, his future career from false accusation, he was too emotional about it. Well, he was emotional. And I will say that, you know, maybe a little bit too emotional. You know, the way he interacted with some of the senators was, you know, I haven't seen a Supreme Court justice do that before. But, you know, you can look at the man and say he was under tremendous, tremendous pressure. Again, trying to defend his name and his reputation and his life. And, you know, sometimes when you're under that kind of pressure that probably none of us will ever be under in our entire lives, you can understand how the man momentarily could have sort of the out-of-body experience he appeared to be having. And by the way, he apologized for it. He wrote in the Wall Street Journal that he said, yeah, I might have gotten too emotional, and you know, but it was a tough time. So at least he has the self-awareness of admitting that he can go over the line. That's good news about someone. Not that someone sins, but that they're repentant about it. That's the good news. And so my question is with regard to this second lesson, that the left rejects the presumption of innocence, is that why was she even allowed to testify before the Senate Judiciary Committee without evidence? I mean, if you don't have any evidence to your accusation, why did they even let her testify before the nation in the first place? So this whole idea of we believe her, as I mentioned earlier, that's very un-American and very unbiblical. That's dangerous for innocent people. It's saying that you're guilty and go ahead and try to prove your innocence, but we really don't care because you're going to lose everything because of this accusation. And the reason they don't care is because, again, the goal is to topple the white Christian patriarchy in this country, and any means are acceptable to get that accomplished, whether it's destroying someone's reputation or false accusation, it's okay. That's exactly what this is about. Right in line with the whole identity victim politics, you know, you got a white, privileged, well-educated man, and therefore he's what's wrong with America. We need to take them down. You know, they're the oppressors of women, minorities, immigrants. Doesn't matter whether there's evidence that Kavanaugh actually did this. I don't know whether he actually did it. There's no evidence that he did, but it doesn't even matter to them whether he did it. He just needs to be toppled because he's part of this white Christian patriarchy. So now if evidence arises in the future that he did lie under oath, then he should be impeached. He shouldn't, that is wrong. He should be impeached, but there's no evidence of that in the first place. In the meantime, you wonder whether there'll be any repercussions for this accusation if it turns out to be false. Matter of fact, that's what Alan Dershowitz, a Harvard professor, asked about repercussions for false accusation.
If it turns out that she made it up out of whole cloth, that she never met Kavanaugh, that she was several years older than him, that she, along with others or by herself, simply made up a story, the FBI should conclude that she should be tried for perjury and she should be sent to prison. This becomes a very important education moment because we have to teach the women of the world and the men of the world that there is no genetically linked aspect of telling the truth, that women make up stories out of whole cloth about alleged events that never occurred. And that's why it's so important.
Okay, that's Alan Dershowitz. He's actually a Democrat. Okay, but at least he's honest enough to say that we need to have the presumption of innocence in this country, and those who do false accusations need to be prosecuted for it because it destroys people's lives. Okay, seven lessons from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh. The first is elections matter because the worldview of our leaders impacts us. The second lesson is the left rejects the presumption of innocence. The third lesson is you need to protect yourself from situations where false accusation is possible. And I thought about this issue of accusation, and this is exactly how Satan operates. Satan is what? The accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called. Revelation 12:10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. I mean, this is what Satan is known for. In other words, a person is most like Satan when they're throwing out accusations against people all the time, false accusations against people all the time. And that's why we need everyone listening today, don't put yourself in situations that makes it ripe for false accusations. That means you need to be very careful about being alone with people of the opposite sex, maybe someone you don't know, someone who's differs from you worldview-wise, maybe in your workplace or whatever, especially in the sexual realm. Keep business business. Don't put yourself in situations, basically. Be situationally aware. In other words, that false accusation is a tactic of not only Satan, but people in this country who will try to harm you for no good reason. Now, the good news for Christians is in the spiritual realm, we don't have to worry about this. Satan, the accuser of our brethren, can be before God day and night saying how much you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and how much we've sinned even after we've been saved, and we don't deserve this or that. But the Bible says in 1 John 2, if anyone sins, believer, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for those of the whole world. In other words, Jesus Christ stands as our advocate before the Father, answering the accusations of Satan, telling God, no, that sin's been covered. He's been forgiven. He deserves eternal life based on what I've done for that person. So believers are not harmed by Satan's accusations, but in the earthly realm, we need to protect ourselves from the potential of it. The last three or four lessons after this final break of the day on the Christian Worldview.
Here's Mike Gendron previewing his DVD on apostasy.
We'll see how apostasy is the result of Satan's relentless attacks on the church. We'll also look at four steps that characterize a church's drift into apostasy. Then we'll look at the history of the church, a chronological development of the Roman Catholic religion and its drift into apostasy. And lastly, and most importantly, what are you and I to do in the midst of this great apostasy and the growing ecumenical movement?
The DVD is titled Roman Catholicism's Drift into Apostasy and contains two messages. You can order it for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. Normal retail is $15 plus shipping. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
Social justice is a gospel issue. This has become the mantra of many evangelicals. Rectifying perceived inequities of race, gender, sexuality, poverty, immigration, amongst others, is considered a top priority. But what exactly is social justice? Is working for social justice a biblical mandate, an application of the gospel? Kel Beissner has written an insightful booklet entitled Social Justice: How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. Also included in this revised 44-page booklet is a copy of the just-released Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. You can order the Social Justice booklet for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. Seven lessons from the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh. That is the topic we're discussing today here on the Christian Worldview radio program. And again, the Senate's going to be voting whether to confirm or reject Kavanaugh as a Supreme Court justice today, this afternoon. So we need to be praying for this situation, knowing that God is the one, the Bible says, who puts leaders in power. God is the one who is sovereign over all. We can trust him. But we need to pray, because if he doesn't get confirmed, this would be a huge victory for the worldview of the left on this side that opposes everything about God and his word, rejects it. And not that Kavanaugh, some pastor, I'm not saying that. I don't even know whether what he did as a youngster was true or not. It doesn't look like it was, because there's no evidence to support it. Not saying he's a perfect man by any stretch, but he represents an originalist view of the Constitution and not this new Marxist worldview that's overtaken the left in this country. So the lessons so far are: elections matter. The left rejects the presumption of innocence, number two. Number three is protect yourselves from situations where false accusation is possible. And that's number three. And number four is, lesson is, how you live in your youth matters. That's been made very clear. You know, if Brett Kavanaugh hadn't admittedly, in his own words, been kind of into that prep school party lifestyle when he was a teenager, there would have been far less credence to these accusations against him. It cast doubt onto his reputation a bit that he was drinking and the way he lived when he was a teenager. Now, I'm not saying that should affect whether he should get on the court or not because he was drinking as a teenager. I'm not saying that at all. But it put doubt in people's minds about him. So the point is, it's not like, oh, well, until you're an adult, it doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. I mean, this almost potentially could have ended his career, and it's harmed his reputation regardless of what happens, whether he gets in the Supreme Court or not. That's the sad thing. But the Bible says this over and over again. Ecclesiastes 12, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. They are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Luke 12, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What you say in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I mean, the obvious application here is we're to fear God and keep his commandments from our youngest days. So parents, teach your kids to live a holy life. Exemplify it for them. Sin comes back to haunt you, even when it's done in your teenage days. And if you haven't lived an exemplary life in your teenage years, use it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to your children. Repent of it. Tell them that how God forgave you and how you living a life to serve God is so much better than the chaos that was caused by living another way. You know, God is always watching and weighing our lives. We don't get away with anything. And so that's a big lesson here, is how you live in your youth actually does matter. The fifth lesson, moving along quickly to get all these lessons in, is I in hearing the testimony, this one's related to the fourth, is that I don't see any good reason to drink alcohol. Again, the consumption of alcohol by Brett Kavanaugh was brought up regularly in this case. It cast doubt upon, well, if he drank that much alcohol, he must not have known what he was doing, and maybe he did sexually assault Blasey Ford. That was kind of the line of reasoning. And the Bible is so clear on this, and it's something I think is being lost amongst evangelical Christians in America today. It's become much more common to not be careful or to not drink alcohol. You know, the reason Christians and everyone in Christ's day drank wine was to avoid the sickness through contaminated water. That's no longer an issue today. We don't need to drink wine or beer for health purposes. You know, alcohol used to be avoided by Christians because of the temptation or sin of drunkenness and the leading of a weaker believer into sin. And that standard is basically ignored now. I mean, even Trump, we've talked about some of his, you know, negative personal. Here's one real positive thing about his personal life. Listen to what he says here.
I'm not a drinker. I can honestly say I never had a beer in my life, okay?
Right.
It's one of my only good traits. I don't drink. Whenever they're looking for something good, I say, I never had a glass of alcohol. I've never had alcohol. I've just, you know, for whatever reason. Can you imagine if I had, what a mess I'd be? Would I be?
Yeah, see, there's wisdom in what he's saying here. A lot of wisdom. And it's backed up by scripture. Therefore, be careful how you walk, Ephesians 5, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Listen to this verse. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be rather filled with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 31, hear the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son? What, O my son of my womb? My vows, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Proverbs 23, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. There's just so many things in Scripture that this lesson is, what is the good reason to drink alcohol today? I don't see one. There's only danger. There's only temptation to sin. There's only bad things that can result. And we can see this with the Kavanaugh case. There was some drinking that was taking place when he was young. It cast doubt upon his character because of it. Okay, the final lesson is this. Well, the sixth lesson is this. I may not get to the final one because I was going to leave the final one open to you to give me one more good reason, good lesson to learn from the Supreme Court nomination. So we'll end it with six today, is that we better be engaged, Christians, with our biblical worldview in the gospel, or we're going to lose what America was and is barely hanging on to today. And that means we need strong biblical marriages. We need to raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need churches that preach the full counsel of God. We need Christians with a sharp biblical worldview to lead their homes and churches and to influence every area of society, the workplace. We need them to be voting. We need them to be engaged. We can't have isolationism. We've seen the worldview of the left and their intent in this Kavanaugh nomination process. And so we need to obey 1 Corinthians 16 to be on the alert, be informed, stand firm in the faith, have a sharp biblical worldview, act like men, not like a boy, be mature and be strong, and let all that we do be done in love. We are in a war in this country for the heart of this country. And not even the country is the foremost thing, but we are in a war as ambassadors for God in this world to save souls. So let's be deadly serious about what our role and our responsibility is here on earth. Thank you for joining us today on the Christian Worldview radio program. You can always hear the podcast, the rebroadcast of this on our website, thechristianworldview.org. You know, we do live in a changing America, but there is one thing we can always count on and trust in: Jesus Christ and his word. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
We hope today's broadcast turned your heart toward God, his word, and his son. To order a CD copy of today's program, or sign up for our free weekly email, or to find out how you can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, go to our website, thechristianworldview.org, or call us toll-free at 1-888-646-2233. The Christian Worldview is a weekly one-hour radio program that is furnished by the Overcomer Foundation and is supported by listeners and sponsors. Request one of our current resources with your donation of any amount. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call us toll-free at 1-888-646-2233 or write to us at Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. That's Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. Thanks for listening to The Christian Worldview. Until next time, think biblically and live accordingly.